So we are going to continue today on 1 John, and the topic that I would like to give is Christ, our righteous advocate. And any of the children, if you don't know what is an advocate, is, you know, who is an advocate? You know, good. Lawyer, right? Okay, good. So Christ, our advocate. Let's read verse, I'm going to go through only one scripture because there's a lot in this scripture. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I can break this scripture into two parts, and this what I'm going to teach today, my sermon is going to be two parts according to the scripture. The first one is, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And the second part is, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why did John say, my little children here? Is he talking to the little children, not to us here, the older people? So we cannot take this literally, saying he's talking to only to the Sunday school kids, right? So when he says my little children, it has nothing to do with age. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. When John is saying here he's talking to my little children, he's not talking to the little Sunday school kids, okay? It's nothing to do with age. When he says my little children, I believe at this time, John is an older man. Probably he must be in his 80s. Because he was an apostle who never had, he was not martyred. He lived a long time. So he's an older man. And the church, he has a lot of love and affection to the church here. And he's calling everybody, older and the young ones, as little children, like a father calling his children. That's the meaning there. And he says, I write to you that you may sin not. So that's the first part I'm going to say. The second part is, of course, I'm going to do on if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We know by studying on past scriptures that our sins were cleansed by the blood of Christ. They were removed from east to the west. But does that give us freedom now? Does that give us a license to sin? Because Christ, knowing, we know that Christ has removed our guilt, he has taken our sins away, we know that we are going to heaven. Now, does that give us a freedom? You know what? He has done all that. Now I can sin here and here a little bit on this side and a little bit on the other side. And, you know, I can be more, I have more freedom in Christ, in a sense. Does that give us liberty, freedom to sin? Not at all. Absolutely not. We need to be careful how we live. We cannot have that freedom to live a loose and a careless lifestyle. Let me tell you, when you become a Christian, the temptations are going to be even much higher, as we will see that, because we are still living in our flesh. All right? There is a devil. There are demons. And certainly when we become Christians, we are not automatically transported into a remote island where there won't be any temptations. It doesn't happen that way. You're going to be working in the same place. You will see the same people. Nothing is going to change around you. Alright? But if our wicked nature, okay, if we give allowance to our wicked nature, it will steer us into passionate evil desires. So we need to be very careful. We need to realize that we are weak. This is so important as Christians. When we grow in the Lord, there will some people can think, you know what? Now I know the doctrines of God. Before I did not know these things. Now I know all these things. Man, I am strong now. I tell you, that's where the devil will come at you. We need to realize the more we grow, I'll tell you, the more we grow, the more we come to Christ, the more we come closer to God, the more we will see how weak we are. Because we will realize there are giants of evil temptations that will come on your way. Because you are taking the narrow road. As a Christian, you have decided to take that narrow road. You are going on the narrow road. Taking the narrow road is not easy. And we need to realize when this evil temptation comes, we need to resist these sins diligently. That means it's not going to be easy to resist. Diligent means there's going to be a lot of work. It's hard. And we need to realize, we need to pray before God and telling God, God, I'm a poor, miserable, wretched, powerless creature made out of dust. And we need to pray, increase my faith. And ask the Lord to give us the grace and the strength to continue taking the narrow road. So, first thing we need to realize is when this temptation comes, okay? As John is saying, he's really saying, these things I write to you that you may sin not, okay? So there will be temptation, there will be difficulties that will come. So when we pray to God, first thing is we need to kneel down and pray. When we pray to God, we need to pray and offer our heart to God as a slain, broken spirit. Really important. As a slain, broken spirit. Remember, Psalmist said in Psalm 51:17, this is something you need to have in your mind memorized. Huh? Look, Psalm 51:17. Because this is so important when we come to prayer. I know you know it, but you need to memorize it. Because this is important. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Now let me tell you, if you go back to the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a little type of a thing that you can understand what I'm talking here. Okay? If you go back to the Old Testament, the sacrifice, whether it's a lamb or a goat or a bull, has to be slain. The same way, when we come to God, our heart should be slain. It should be broken. Alright, then that sacrifice was burnt, isn't it? They burn it with fire and the smoke goes up. In the same way, we need to offer our hearts. Then once our hearts are broken before God and slain before God, then we need to offer our hearts to God in flaming love. I'm not talking just love, but in flaming love. This is not ordinary love, but this is a sacrificial flaming love for what he has done for us. Then I'll tell you, the Old Testament, when the animals were burnt, there was a smoke that will ascend to God, right? And it ascended the smoke, and that was a sweet savor to God, that smoke. And that's how it should be, our attitude. The fire upon the altar was a type of two things. The first is a type of the wrath of God that coming. The second was it's the Spirit of God that comes in love to comfort. So we see that Christ was offered as a sacrifice in the flame of God's wrath. But to us as his children, we are offered in the flame of a divine love and ascended up to God in the flame of a sweet savor. So when we offer our souls to God, it has to be in the flame of love, broken spirit, and in the flame of love. Now what God needs is, he doesn't need only the praises of our lips, our mouths, and our hearts. The offerings that we should give to God should be sincere offerings. You understand? It's very easy outwardly to offer the offerings through our lips. But it should be sincere offering. The sincere offering would be an offering of obedience. How is that? That would be an offering of obedience. God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. That's an offering of obedience. That's the day-to-day life. That you may sin not. Tell you, our brain, our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet and bodies, they were all used in the past before we were Christians for our own evil passions. Right? Whatever that comes to our mind, we want to do. Came to our mind, well, let's go for a party. Let's do it. Let's go and get drunk. Let's do it. Whatever that comes to our mind, these fleshly thoughts, it took control. But as Christians, says in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This body has become the temple of the Lord now. It's different. Just like I'll tell you. But the more we grow, as I said before, the more we grow in Christ, the more we come closer to Him, the more we will see how evil we are in the light of His holiness. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah, the first three chapters, first four, five chapters, he was telling, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. But when he saw in Isaiah chapter 6, the majesty and the holiness of God, Isaiah said, woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Even the Old Testament saints sin, right? Even the Old Testament saints sin and they fell. The Bible records everybody's sin. And we need to realize if the Old Testament saints sinned, Abraham lied, Moses killed, David committed adultery, you can go on and on and on. What about us? So important for us to understand these bodies we have, our brain, our tongue, our mouth, everything what we have, it belongs to God. God purchased us with His own blood. Okay? So Romans 6:13, I like this scripture. Romans 6:13, 2:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, the question comes, when we take this narrow road, as there is a powerful enemy, he is exceedingly powerful, he's enormous, huge, powerful enemy. And also there are a lot of demons. And we are also living in our flesh. And also there's a world that will tempt us. So when we walk in this narrow road, we are not going to be perfect all the time, because even in our mind we can sin. Sinful thoughts can come, bad motives can come, the wrong thing we might say. It happens to me all the time. I guess it happens to everybody. Okay? So we do sin. I know how many of you struggle, you know what? I'm trying my best, you know? I'm saying my prayers and I'm reading the Bible and here when I go and, you know, something happened, I want to be right, and suddenly it didn't work out the way you wanted to. And you sin against God in different ways. And Christians, we are not going to be absolutely perfect. We do fall. That's what the second part is in 1 John chapter 2, second part. And if anyone sins, alright, that means there is always we are very poor, miserable, low creatures that we can sin. All right. Nobody can say we are now Christ saved us and we have never sinned. No. We are still sinful creatures. So if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I'll tell you. This advocate is is Jesus Christ. But the person who comes, our enemy, is Satan. Right? He comes and accuses us. And of course, if we do fall, we have always repentance. We need to confess to the Lord. That's why we need to do this all the time. Satan is not only tempting us to sin, but also he's the one who tempts us to sin, okay? It's not God. He tempts us to sin, and when we do fall, he will accuse us too. He will accuse a Christian, and he will do it day and night. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Starting from verse 9. Starting from 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And Satan, his job is to deceive, to tempt, and to accuse you. And I'll tell you, he is the best theologian. Satan is the best theologian without love. He knows scriptures better than us. Because the devil quoted scripture to Christ. How much more he can quote scriptures to us too. When you fall, he will accuse you on legal grounds, showing that you legally sinned against God. And you're legally, you have no chance to go to heaven. Very legal grounds, he will accuse you of your salvation. There will be a fierce attack of accusations hurled on you with scriptures on your salvation. There will be doubts coming to your mind. I don't know whether I'm even saved. Because there is a devilish accuser. He's accusing, he comes on legal grounds and he's exceedingly great and he's very good at it, accusing. That's his profession. He's a professional accuser. Put it that way. Alright? So when he accuses, long doubts come to our mind. And when there's a great accuser, we need a good advocate to defend us, don't we? I'll tell you, we cannot defend. We need a great advocate to defend us. And that advocate is Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Remember that? Now, if Satan has asked that, how about you and me? If he asked Peter, how about you and me? Now, the meaning of advocate. Now, let's see the other part, okay? The advocate. Who is this advocate? What's the meaning of advocate? I asked Rebecca if she knows the meaning of advocate. So, she said yes, right? Like a lawyer. Yeah. Okay, so the advocate, our English word comes from the Latin word advocatus. That's how our English word comes from. The word ad in Latin is aid, to help someone. Vocatum means to call. Okay, so that's basically how the word advocate comes from. Advocate is one who pleads to cause of another in a court of law, one who defends that person before the judge. The Greek word is parakletos. Okay? One who pleads another's cause before the judge. Now, Christ in his exaltation, when I say Christ in his exaltation, it means Christ after his death, crucifixion, and his resurrection, where is he? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? He is pleading with God for the pardons of our sins. Now, Christ is a righteous judge. It says here, look to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what does Satan want anyway from us? He wants us over. He wants us to go to hell with him together. As he accuses only the true saints of God. He's not going to accuse an unbeliever. I mean, what has he to do with that? He's not going to accuse somebody on the street who is, always cursing God. He's not going to accuse before God about that person. No, absolutely not. He will accuse us, true Christians who are taking the narrow road. When we do sin, he will accuse us before God. So he brings his case. Where does Satan bring his case? To the high court of heaven. Okay? He brings his case to the high court of heaven. It's not a court here. We are talking the high court, where God is the judge. He hurls his accusations against you, telling, hey, look, you sinned. And you blew. And he will say, God is going to punish your sin because God is a good judge. He will not compromise sins. And he will punish you. And he will say, you sinned again. And you say, oh yeah, I sinned. You know? And so instead of getting really down, we need to pray. Because the Bible says, Psalm 9:8, God is a righteous judge. God will judge according to his righteousness, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. So God is fair. He is right. So Satan comes on very legal grounds and say, you sin. There's no hope for you. Then the Father looks through, and on the right hand, there's another advocate. We know that. That's Jesus Christ. And this advocate is called a righteous advocate. He is called a righteous advocate. Just the opposite of the previous, this accuser on the left side. And this one is a righteous advocate. The advocate, unlike the accuser, this advocate, why is he righteous? Because he has submitted to the Father in obedience. Satan did not submit to God in obedience. Because that he is submitted to God in obedience. He is righteous. Why? Because he is holy. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. Jesus kept the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He did not break any law. He fulfilled all the law. And our advocate Jesus, and he was also came, he was in our same nature. He was a man too. So he relates to us. You understand? He was a man. He relates to us. He was tempted like you and me. With 40 days when he was hungry, we know that how Satan brought a stone just like, looks like a bread and said, turn this into bread if you're the Son of God and you can eat it. So he was tempted like us. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. Have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why we have a righteous advocate who can sympathize our weaknesses, because he went through the same thing that you and I go through. He's a righteous advocate. This righteousness, where it says here in the Bible, is not Christ's legal righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? It's not his legal righteousness, because legally Christ is God, he's righteous. It's not referring to his legal righteousness, but it refers to his character when he was on this earth. He can sympathize us. He can see our weaknesses. Now, let me tell you, today, if a man commit a cold-blooded murder, and if he has money, he can get a very rich lawyer and he can get away. A lawyer who is a smooth talker, money can win the case and we know it, right? But we do not want an advocate who will flatter and deceive us, right? Give us an advocate who will tell the truth and tell the truth on my behalf. One who will represent my case fairly. An advocate who is honest, who would honor the law and justice. So there is an advocate who, this advocate in the court of high heaven, of course, his name is Jesus. And we know through scripture, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is patient. He is pitiful. He listens to our cries. And even the whisper that we cannot whisper when we are in real trouble, Christ listens to that. And he's always there to intercede and to come before the Father on behalf of the saints. So the judge looks through. He looks through the cross. When he looks through the cross, what does he see? He sees, oh, this man, of course, he sinned. He fell. But Christ looks through the cross. When he looks through the cross, he sees the great volume of sins that was poured upon Jesus. This great volume of sins, it cannot weigh in any weighing scale. It will not hold. No weighing scale can hold this great volume of sins. Just imagine that. And those sins were poured on Christ Jesus. Even the Father, when it was poured on Christ Jesus, there was darkness. He hid his face from his Son. Because the sins that we have committed were so gross. God's eyes are too pure. He cannot look at sin because his eyes are too pure. And so gross our sins is that it absolutely smells so bad, it's so dirty, and it's so gross, and no weighing scale can weigh the sins that was poured on Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus went through the punishment on our behalf because of our sins. Then God forgives our sins. He removes our sins. Our sins are forgiven in Christ, pardoned, and we become righteous before God. Now, of course, Satan, he charges us with unrighteousness, right? He accuses us in unrighteousness, but our advocate is righteous. Jesus became our substitute. And he puts his obedience to my account now, that I don't deserve. When the righteousness of Jesus was credited or imputed to our account. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is a good scripture for imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. That's a great scripture. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Is that fair? Doesn't look fair at all. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See the double transfer there? He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Also in Romans chapter 4 verse 22, Romans 4:22. Oh, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is talking about Abraham. How God imputed or credited his righteousness to him. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered up because of our offenses, was raised because of our justification. So here we see the apostle wrote it written not only to them, to him, but also to us, that how God credited his righteousness to us who believe that Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. We know in one man, Adam, we saw that many were made unrighteous, right? One man's disobedience, many were made unrighteousness, but also one man's obedience, many were made righteous. So in Christ, we are clean, we are spotless, no stain or no guilt. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No condemnation. He will keep on accusing, but God will always look through Christ and he will see, you're clean, you're spotless, you're blameless. There's no condemnation. Satan will always come and put all these things in your mind. He will keep on doing it until you die. He will do it. But you need to remember, there's no condemnation in Christ. You got to trust in the Word, not in your emotions. Your emotions will tell you you're lost. Your emotions will drive you crazy. But the Word of God is that we need to trust. Because we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So, now, who else can condemn us? Who else can accuse us? There's no one left. There's no one left to accuse us. There's no one left to condemn us. Except the judge. Right? He's the only one who is left. But praise be to God, because the judge is on our side. The judge is on our side. The Father has appointed Jesus Christ to be the judge of the living and the dead. Acts chapter 10:42 says the Father has appointed Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. So there's only one judge, Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us. The full settlement against our sins was brought into justice upon him. And the receipt of that justice is in own hands. The receipt of that justice in his own hands. And you can see it from his nails that was pierced to his hands. And his hands and feet. So, my dearly beloved, no one can condemn us, even because the judge, the very person who paid and paid the price for us, who forgave us, he's the judge. He's the judge who is going to see who has sinned or not. You know, he's the one who is going to, he has appointed, God has appointed him as a judge. So, he's the one who paid the price. He's the one who forgave the sins. And he's the one who made us righteous. So the power of the gospel is this. The power of the gospel, it can take an unholy man and make that unholy man into a saint. He can make a drug addict, a thief, and an adulterer into a righteous man. That is the power of the gospel. Jesus' first miracle is what? He turned water into wine. He came to make sinners into saints. That's a miracle. He can make the unrighteous into righteous. That's a miracle. This is the power of the gospel. So we need to keep our eyes focused. Remember, we need to keep our eyes focused upon his word. When Satan comes and put all those accusations, we need to keep our eyes focused upon the Word. And remember, as I told you, don't go by your feelings. That's why whenever we do sin, I'll tell you, the first thing you need to do is, your knees should knock down and fall beside God and pray. Alright? Pray to God and say, God, I'm weak. Don't ever pray and say, God, you know, don't come in haughtiness or anything like that. Come in your weakness. Come in humility. And pray, God, I'm weak. I'm powerless. I'm miserable. I'm made out of dust. I'm a worm beside you, before you. So we need to come in our weakness. Because if we don't come in our weakness, we can be the devil's food. So we need to confess our sins daily. I mean, daily we need to confess our sins. So don't allow the devil to take any time on you. He will love to whisper into your ears. Don't listen to him. So we need to really pray, and we need to come with a broken, a slain heart before God. And realize, I'll tell you, his love for what he has done, that we can love him in a flaming fire before him. And realize, God, you know, all what he has done, you know, and give glory and honor to him. Praises to him. Now the Bible says that we are made righteous. We are said to be Christ made us righteous because we were unrighteous, right? Now, what is more than we are not only made righteous, we are not just righteous, but we are made righteous. Now, this is a great mystery. Spurgeon said this is a great mystery because the righteousness of Adam had in the garden was a human righteousness. And I'll tell you, that human righteousness failed, didn't it? Human righteousness failed. Human righteousness couldn't obey the law. He was perfect. Adam was perfect. It was a human righteousness. He was made holy. He was innocent. He didn't have the original sin in him. And it was a human righteousness. But the human righteousness failed. But the believer, we have a divine righteousness. And that righteousness is of Christ's righteousness. And that's the divine righteousness. That's God's righteousness. I'll tell you, that righteousness shall never fail. Let's pray.